If you take a look back at your life, when I do that for myself, some of the biggest times of spiritual growth came about when bad things were happening in my life. When I felt lost, confused, directionless, when I thought I had my life all together, but then everything gets turned upside down, ultimately then when I would realize who's in control and who's grounding me, that's when I grew the most. It's hard to do it when you're in the middle of it, but after you get past it, then it's a little bit easier to see what God was actually accomplishing through that. Paul is doing, again, the exact same thing. As I mentioned last week, if you weren't here last week, that's okay. I'll give you the sum up of last week's message. The sum up was, it's okay to be weak. And I had told you that there's a reason why it's okay to be weak, but that Paul spends essentially a chapter and a half building this argument, and he's leading up to a very important point. And I'm just going to give it to you right up front, because then you can hear it, know it, and listen for it as we read the text. It's okay to be weak, because then Christ's power shows through. It's okay to be weak because Christ's power shows through. Paul has been writing to this Corinthian congregation, and they've been like, give us your resume, tell us how awesome you are. And everyone else around here is saying, you're not a really good apostle. You don't even collect offerings correctly. You don't even take our money. I don't even know if you've had the right training. And, are you even aware of all these other things that are going on? And he abandoned you. And everyone has been discounting Paul's ministry. And Paul spends time boasting about the things that other people might be interested in. He is a Hebrew. He is an Israelite. He has learned. He has grown. He has training unlike a lot of other people. But then he starts boasting all about his weaknesses. And he keeps hammering this over and over again. You keep thinking that in order to be a good Christian or in order to be a good Christian leader, you have to always be strong. And that is just simply not the case. It's okay to be weak because then Christ's power shows through. That's what Paul is saying. So chapter 12, it's one of those unfortunate things. I think they had to cut up the chapter a little bit, but he's boasting about all his weaknesses. He's boasting about how he's always in danger. He's running from everybody. He goes to the Gentiles and gets hurt. He goes to the Jews, he gets hurt. He's been stoned. He's been shipwrecked. He's been left out at sea for days on end. He has faced death all day long. And he says, this is what shows you how strong I am. It's because I'm weak. Because when I'm weak, then Christ's power gets to show through. That's why 1 Corinthians 12:1, he keeps going. He says, I must go on boasting. Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. So he's like, all these other people come along and they're like, well, I've got a special revelation from God. I love it when people come to me and they're like, God has revealed something to me. And I'm like, oh, that's fantastic. What is it that he has revealed? And what I want to do is I'm going to check to see if that which is revealed is still is congruous with Scripture. Sometimes people say, well, God has revealed to me that all the baptisms that have been performed by you and the Christian church have all been invalid. No, this is a true story. Yeah. And I was like, really? Well, this is very fascinating. Please. Tell me more. And he says, well, how do you baptize? I say, well, I follow the words of Jesus, Matthew 28. I'm going to baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And they're like, nope, that's incorrect. And I'm like, really? This is fascinating. This was revealed to you by the Lord. Oh, by the Lord. The Lord taught me this. I'm like, this is awesome. I love it. And then he goes on to say, do you know Greek and Hebrew? And I'm like, I wasn't sure if I wanted to let on, because sometimes it's good to play dumb, because then they say really dumb things, and then I can correct them. But then I thought, if I don't say it, then I'm going to be a liar, and then he's not going to listen to me anyway. So I went ahead and said, I do. He says, well, great. Well, then you know in the original Greek, there's another formula that's given. That's the formula we're supposed to be using. And I go, really, what's that? You're supposed to baptize in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I go, okay, well, this is fascinating. That is scriptural. It actually says baptize people in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to explain how Lord is really, that's code for the Father, and Jesus is code for the Son, and Christ is code for the Holy Spirit. And I go, really, how is Christ code for the Holy Spirit? He says, because Christ and the Holy Spirit mean the same thing in the original languages. I go, I have to tell you, you are absolutely and utterly incorrect. Christ and the Holy Spirit have absolutely nothing to do. Christ is just simply a title. It would be like pastor or mother or doctor, things like that. Christ is just the Messiah. Messiah and Holy Spirit are two totally different things. And he's like, really? I said, yeah, but didn't God reveal that to you? And he says, well, I still think, you know, I'm pretty sure this is right. I'm going to just stick with what Scripture says because I think that's a much safer thing to be. But there's other times people have come to me and said, God has revealed something to me. God has shown me the depth of my sin and that I need to be in repentance and go back to the cross and be reminded of what he's done for me. Oh, I'm going to say I really do believe that that was a revelation from God. Any revelation from God that drives you back to Jesus and encourages your faith and strengthens who you are is going to be one of these valid revelations. Paul is going to start boasting about his revelations. Now, some people say, well, do I need to have a revelation from God in order to be a good Christian? The answer, of course, is obviously not. But sometimes God does that. God sometimes comes in these incredible ways and speaks and directs us and challenges us. So this is where Paul says, I know a man. Verse 2, just so you know, he's talking about himself. At first, I was like, how do we know he's talking about himself? So I want to prove it. If you look at verse 7 quickly, to keep me from being conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations. So Paul discloses, he's going to talk about this man, but he's talking about himself. So I just want you to know that up front so that you don't get confused. So he's had these revelations. He says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. What is the third heaven? Well, as best we can tell through Scripture, there's these descriptors of heaven. You've got the heaven that we know of, like the atmosphere, right? And then we've got heaven, which is, I think we would just call it outer space nowadays. It's kind of where E.T. lives. And then you've got the third heaven. By the way, I'm really upset that the storm Area 51 thing was. That was a bust. I was really saddened by that. What was it? 100 people? 100 people? Yeah. But I did like the sign. It said, "We're here to save ET." I loved it. So that's the second heaven, and then you got the third heaven, which is, as best as we could tell, the way Paul is using it, this is the description of being in the throne room of God, in the presence of God. Now, have people had revelations and they've been in the presence of God? Oh, yeah, throughout Scripture, you know, people like Isaiah saw it. John, while he was on the island of Patmos and he wrote the book of Revelation, described all these things. What Paul says is, I had a similar revelation. And he talks about being caught up in this third heaven. And then he's a little fuzzy because I've had these similar experiences. He says, whether it was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. He kind of repeats himself, and I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. So he's like, it was one of those things where God gives me this revelation, and I'm brought into his presence, but is it something that is, like, it was a physical thing, or was it that I was just having a vision, I was seeing it? For most people, when they talk about how God speaks or God operates in their life, they say it's more than just some audible words. But it's more than just a feeling. It's this weird quasi-state of God is doing something and I wish I could describe it. If you can describe it, it may not be actually real. It just may have been the bad steak you had the night before. But if it was real, it's one of those undescribable things when people say, this is how God has spoken to me. So this is Paul is laying all this out. This is what I've been dealing with. And this is what I was caught up to paradise. Middle of verse 4. He heard inexpressible things that man is not permitted to tell. Come on, Paul, tell it. I'm really fascinated by this. We do get some hints from other portions of Scripture when he talks about how there was a time when God showed him all of the persecution he was going to face. When God said, I'm going to show you all the sufferings you are going to go through. Now, how would you like that? That'd be a no-go for me. I don't want to. I mean, it's hard enough going through the bad stuff when I don't know it's coming. But if I know it's coming, it's evil. But Paul says, I've known about this stuff. I knew I was going to be stoned and shipwrecked and beaten and 39 lashes five times and beaten with rods and left out to sea. And he hasn't even essentially finished his life yet. He's eventually going to go to Rome and finish it because that was the revelation that God had given him. You're going to testify to me at Rome, which is why if he's not at Rome yet, he knows he's still alive. This is the reason why at the end of the book of Acts, they're floating out to sea. They're trying to stay on the south side of Crete, and they're like, let's go one more harbor. Yeah, let's do one more stop, and all of a sudden a wind starts blowing, and they're blown out to sea. And Paul's like, you know, I know I'm not going to die because I know I'm going to die in Rome, so I guess I'll just, but it's still no fun. And as he's then finally blown, he's blown actually to the island of Malta, and they shipwreck on the island of Malta. They're about to kill everybody, and they don't. Paul's like, no, you're not going to kill everybody. I already know this. I'm going to be alive till I get to Rome. So I'm going to, okay, great. So they get ashore. They start building a fire, and they're grabbing sticks, and as they're grabbing sticks, a snake comes out, bites Paul on the hand, and Paul holds it up like this, and all the people are like, oh, he's a dead man. And he kind of shakes it off because Paul knows, bad stuff's going to happen. This is not where I'm going to die. And people are like, no, you're going to die. And he's like, I'm not going to die. And sure enough, he doesn't die. And people are like, this guy's a god. He's like, no, I'm not a god. Stop it. You know, it's really interesting knowing all the bad stuff that's going to happen. That's how Paul is. And he says, I could boast about being in the presence of God. Would that be something you would want to boast about? Let's say you actually had a vision or a dream, or you were caught up and you got to see God in that vision. You got to see the throne room. You got to see the angels and the archangels. You got to see the living creatures and the elders. You got to see this glorious, magnificent display of splendor, awe, and power, and you actually got to see God. What would that do to your faith? That would probably strengthen it. It would probably solidify it. And I have a feeling you would be running around telling people, hey, guess what? I saw God. They're like, really? Oh, yeah. And it wasn't my bad pizza that I had last night. I really actually saw God. And you'd be running around. And you know what Paul says? He says, I could go and talk about that, but you know what? I'm not going to. And of course, we're all kind of sad. Like, oh, come on, please, Paul. We really wouldn't want that. But he goes, that's not what's important. Because I can also show you another display of God's power. You know how I'm going to show it to you? Through all of my weaknesses. Everything that is wrong with me simply displays God's power. It's okay to be weak because God's power shows through me. Verse 5, I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. And again, this is the concept of pride. One of the reasons why we always guard against pride is because pride simply takes the focus off of God and onto us. This is the challenge. This is why God permits weakness. This is why God still allows pain and suffering in the world. Because if there was no pain and there was no suffering, we wouldn't need God. If you were not so messed up, you wouldn't need God. So you need to be weak. You need to go through pain and trial and struggles and heartache. Because when you are weak, Jesus is strong and Christ's power shows through. Now, this becomes a difficult part. How do I allow Christ to show his power through me when I am weak? Because what we sometimes tend to do is when we are weak, we hide. When we are weak, we isolate. When we are weak, we just simply don't talk about it. when we are weak, we put on the fake mask and show to everyone else that I'm okay. You don't need to do that. And in fact, by doing that, you are not able to show God's power. I was talking with my father-in-law. We were sitting out chatting, and we were talking about how for years he took care of his mother. And while he took care of his mother, she was in a wheelchair after having several strokes, and she couldn't really do anything for herself, nothing. And every week, pack her up, get her in the car, take her to church. And I'm sure she hated it a lot. I'm sure she was in a lot of pain. Robert told me this is some of the things that were struggling. But what was really interesting is they'd get to church, and people would come up to her, her name was Clara, and say, Clara, I wasn't feeling too good today. I have a cold. I had a bad week of work. I just didn't feel like it. And I thought, I don't think I'm going to go to church today. But then I remembered, every week, you come to church. Though it must be really hard, though it must be very painful, you still come. And because of that, it makes me want to come to church. Her weakness, God used to show his strength. When you show up to church, even when it's hard and difficult, when you say, I am weak and I can't do this anymore, what you are is allowing God to shine through you. He's going to go into a little bit more detail in verse 7, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. Now, everyone has speculated. I think I've even speculated on the thorn in the flesh. Some people believe that the guards just did reruns of SpongeBob SquarePants. Some people believe it was malaria. Some people believe it was an eye disease. All of these have kind of, one commentator says that it was Paul's wife. Guys, don't ever use that. Don't. I got a messenger of Satan tormenting. Lord, take her away from me. No, no, no. It's probably not a wife. There could be a lot of things. Again, we think of Paul, this incredible bastion of strength, writing half the New Testament, planting churches everywhere he went. And he said, I have problems. I have this messenger of Satan. I think I shared with you once, I'll share it with you again, the movie Paul the Apostle. I always get nervous when people do Christian films because they usually mess it up really bad. You know, like Noah, what was that, Russell Crowe? What was that? And then there was these giant, weird rock monsters that, what was that? There were Nephilim, which of course, yeah, it's all wrong. People do these Christian things, but I went and watched Paul the Apostle, and it was actually pretty good. And what the writers of the movie theorized the messenger of Satan was when Paul would go to sleep, he would recall the little girl he bashed on the head in the stoning process who he killed, who was a Christian. Now, again, we don't have record of Paul actually doing that, but that is not a far stretch. Paul killed plenty of people. And again, one of the ways that you did that, the ways the Jewish people do it, killing someone on a cross is a Roman execution. Killing someone by throwing rocks on their heads until they die, that would be a Jewish execution. And Paul was party to a lot of that. And they show that in the middle of the night, he would have these recurring nightmares where he would see the little girl as she's kneeling and she's praying. And there you see Paul with a big giant rock and is going to just crack her head open. Talk about a messenger of Satan. Because isn't that what Satan does? Takes all the stuff you've done, takes all the stupid choices you've made, and he keeps bringing them up. Do you remember that time you yelled at your kids and then you came to find out that it was never really their fault in the first place? Do you remember that time when you screamed at your parents? You come to find out they were only loving you through that process. Remember that time when you started cussing at that telemarketer because you've heard the spiel 50 times that day? Do you remember that time when you yelled at that waitress because she got your soup order incorrect? Satan's good at that. Satan's good at saying, here's the stuff you've messed up on. How dare you? It's a touching moment because any torment that we have here on earth ultimately is erased. At the end of the movie, Paul the Apostle, it actually shows Paul getting back into the presence of God. And guess who the first person is that he meets? The little girl. It's a pretty powerful moment, but I could not imagine. I have not killed someone physically, like in the murder, not in the hating sense of the word, but I could not imagine taking someone's life and doing it in such a heinous way and constantly being reminded of it. That could be Paul. It could be malaria. It could be the eye disease. But there is something that Paul is struggling with. And he's like, dear God, please take this away. I can't handle it anymore. Please stop. Please get this thing to stop. He says he pleaded 3 times. And after pleading each time, Jesus just says, your faith is too weak. I won't take it away. Oh, wait. No, that's not correct. Because that's where we go. That's what we love to hear. God, I have prayed for this kid. You know, this kid who has cancer, it's a really interesting thing. Isn't it amazing that God healed? But what if God did not heal? If God did not heal, it was probably because the people who were praying didn't have strong enough faith. Wrong. 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 Maybe you prayed for that person and they didn't get healed. Maybe you prayed for your marriage. It did not get saved. Maybe you have been praying and praying and praying for that grandchild. And as best as you can tell, there doesn't seem to be any faith there. You have prayed and prayed for your parents. And yet nothing happens. And this is where Paul finds himself. I think that I have met so many people who have prayed because of infirmaries they've had, sicknesses, difficulties, challenges, and they wonder, why is God not taking it away? There could be a reason. This is possibly it. Paul says, after praying 3 times, the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. It's okay to be weak because God's power shines through. When you are weak and having issues, it prevents you from becoming conceited. When you are struggling and having difficulties, it prevents you from becoming dependent solely upon you and yourself. Because when we are weak, we have nowhere left to turn except for to God and to Jesus. So when people have come to me and they say, I just don't know how I'm going to live this next day, God's grace is sufficient. He'll see you through this day. Pastor, I have hit rock bottom. My life is completely done and it is over. God's grace is sufficient for you. He'll meet you there in the weakness. I just don't think I can keep on going another day. Yeah, you can, because God's grace is sufficient for you. And when you are weak, God's power shines through. That's why he then says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses. Man, I just love Paul. Because only someone who is strong can boast in their weaknesses. That's what's just so amazing about this. He's like, I am so weak. I am a terrible speaker. I have these problems. He probably has horrendous headaches. He probably maybe even walks with a limp after getting smashed with rocks on his head. He has gotten sick. He has been beaten. His body is probably just completely and utterly riddled with scars. And he's like, I love it. I am so weak. I am so unimportant. When you can finally come to the conclusion God's power shines through your weaknesses. It's incredible. I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. It takes a strong person to say that, doesn't it? We just want to say that we're strong. Yeah, we are weak. He goes on, I've made a fool of myself, but you drove me to it. I ought to have been commended by you, for I am not in the least inferior to these super apostles, even though I am nothing. The things that mark an apostle, signs, wonders, and miracles, were done among you with great perseverance. He's like, all these people are talking about you need to have all these signs, wonders, and miracles, but that all happened. How are you inferior to other churches except that I was never a burden to you? Forgive me this wrong. He starts doing, see, I feel a little bit better about my sarcasm because Paul seems to have it too. Who here has the gift of sarcasm? Yeah. Congratulations, so does Paul. I love it. He's like, I guess I should have taken more money from you. I guess I should be boasting about how awesome I am. And he's like, now I'm ready to visit you for a third time, and I will not be a burden to you because what I want is not your possessions, but you. Can this be what the church actually becomes? Or do we look at other people as something to use? It's the same feelings I get when I think of my children. I love my children. I think they're awesome and amazing. I'm so glad that they're big and large. The other day I had to pull a couch out from my truck and put it into my garage. And it was great because what did I do? Joshua, come help me out. I love it. What if all Joshua was really known for was his strength? What if I just used him all the time? Would any parent actually ever do that? Not typically. Because I love my son for everything that he brings. I love him not because of what he can do for me, but I love him because of him and who he is. Do you know that that's how I feel about all of you? I love every one of you not because of what you can do for me, but because of who you are. I'm grateful for all the people that serve in so many ways. Grateful for the people that were here yesterday that were just helping putting up some new lights. I'm thankful for the people that were running new internet cables. I'm thankful for the people who sing and do nursery. I'm thankful for everybody, not because you do stuff, but because of who you are. And that's really what you need to make sure you know about God. God is not sitting up there saying, I want you because you're going to add something to the kingdom. To be sure, you will. To be sure, you're placed brick by brick into the family of God. But there is one thing that God wants most importantly, more than anything, more than your money, more than your skills, more than your abilities, God wants you. So don't offer him your skills and abilities. Don't say, God, I'll just do this for you. You know what God wants to hear first and foremost? God, I'm going to give you me. Because that's what God wants most. He just wants you. He is grateful for how he created you, how he designed you. He's grateful for how you're going to impact the kingdom. But most importantly, always remember that God loves you first and foremost, just as Paul said it for him. After all, children should not have to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. Verse 15, so I will gladly, very gladly spend for you everything I have and expend myself as well. If I love you more, will you love me less? Be that it as may, I have not been a burden to you. And then again, here's his sarcasm. I love it. Yet, crafty fellow that I am, I caught you by trickery. Did I exploit you through any of the men I sent you? I urged Titus to go to you and send our brother with him. Titus did not exploit you, did he? Did we not act in the same spirit and follow the the same course? Have you been thinking all along that we've been defending ourselves to you? We have been speaking in the sight of God as those in Christ, and everything we do, friends, is for your strengthening. For I am afraid that when I come, I may not find you as I want you to be, and you may not find me as you want me to be. He's just lamenting. He's like, I'm so sorry that all of this stuff has happened. I'm so sorry that people have come along and bad-mouthed and destroyed my reputation. And yeah, I was such a crafty fellow. I didn't even take any money from you, and I was doing that on purpose so that I could get money from you later on. Yeah, I didn't boast about my weaknesses, because then I'm going to boast about my strengths later on. He's like, I'm just a fool. And he keeps boasting about how he is just a fool. And he says, but I'm worried that at the end of all of this, you have overanalyzed everything to the point that you don't understand even the basic message. And the basic message is God loves you. And the basic message is, when you are weak, Christ is strong. So don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of the weaknesses. Don't be afraid of the temptations. Don't be afraid of the things that you wrestle with at night. Don't be afraid of the things that have been wrong in your life. Don't be afraid of the fact that maybe you have cancer. Don't be afraid of the fact that maybe you've been divorced. Don't be afraid of the fact that you came to faith later on in life. Don't be afraid of the fact that you doubt late at night when no one else is looking. Don't be afraid of the fact that you don't know the Bible as well as you should. Don't be afraid of the fact that you don't pray as much as you should. Instead, boast in your weaknesses and say, Christ, work through me. He does put this interesting caveat at the end, which I find fascinating, because I can kind of see it. Oh, well, then I'm going to boast that I lust all the time. And I'm going to boast that I have sex with my stepmother. And I'm going to boast that I hate people and can chew them out in the love of God. I'm going to boast that I can be angry in a godly way. I am going to boast that I have no faith, but it doesn't matter. There's a bottom part we got to be careful about, right? Because the boasting of the weaknesses is not to make us this false humility and somehow cheapen God's love and grace. We boast about it because, you know what we say? Yep, I'm divorced and God loves me. Yep, I'm a teenage mom and God loves me. Yep, I have anger problems that I'm always trying to keep in check, but there's times I mess up and God still loves me. Yeah, there are times that I just don't think I'm strong enough in my faith, but somehow God pulls me through. We boast about it to lift up God, not lift up ourselves and our freedom. And that's what he is saying here at the end. For I'm afraid, verse 20, when I come, I may not find you as you want to be, and you may not find me as you want me to be. I fear that they may be quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, faction, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. I'm afraid that when I come again, my God will humble me before you, and I will be grieved over many who have sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual sin, and debauchery in which they have indulged. He's saying you've got to watch, at least at the end, that you don't boast about your sins, but you boast that you are a sinner that has been forgiven. You don't boast and become arrogant and say, look how great and amazing I am, but you point to the fact that God has even saved you. And you boast that even though there are things going on in your life that are hard and difficult, you can say it's okay to be weak, because when I'm weak, Christ is strong and his power shows through. Will you join me in prayer? Lord, we struggle, we hurt, we have pain. Some of the pain we feel right now, Lord, is physical pain. Our bodies ache. Our joints hurt. There is so much wrong with us, and we just don't know what to do with it. And we pray for healing because we would love for healing to happen. And we know that you are a God that heals. And you have done that in the past, and you can do that again in the future. And I pray that you would take those away. But if you don't, if we have this thorn in the flesh that keeps bothering us, we can say, but God, you're going to see us through. And ultimately, we will be cured, hopefully here in this life, in front of everyone else. But if not, then we know in the life to come when we will be perfect once again. Lord, some of us struggle with depression and thoughts of unworthiness. And yet, you say that your grace is sufficient and that we can say that it's okay to be weak. And that may be our thorn in the flesh. That may be what keeps us up at night. And maybe it's to keep us humble so we don't think too highly of ourselves. Some of us, Lord, have things about ourselves that we don't like. Maybe they're physical features. Maybe they're characteristics. Maybe it's things like lust or anger. Maybe it's jealousy or a sense of discontentment because we think you've blessed everyone else in this world. Why aren't you going to bless me? And then we're reminded of how you say that your power is made perfect through weakness. We thank you that you show that to us every day. So, Lord, may we boast of our weaknesses. May we not be boasting of our sins or boasting of our freedom to just sin and do whatever we want because you'll just forgive us later. But instead, we boast that you have forgiven us of those sins. And even though we still struggle and we have issues now, you are such a loving and forgiving God. And we pray that as we see this once again in communion, that you would take us the way we are, that you would help us to boast of who you are, grateful for everything you've done. In the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.